So we're going to go ahead and stand and read from our Proverbs just a little bit, and then we'll get right into our study tonight. So as you're standing, we'll read Proverbs 19, just a couple of verses, and then we'll get into the study. We always stand for the reading of the Word of God, since we stand when a judge comes into a courtroom. We stand when we're going to say pledge allegiance to the flag, and so out of honor to God and respect for Him and His Word. Proverbs 19, verse 1 says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." Verse 2, "Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet." So, Father in heaven, we thank you for time of worship and prayer and fellowship this evening. And now we have your word and trust that you'll speak to us tonight through your word. There's things going on in all of our lives, situations we're facing. And even as we go through these Proverbs, Book of Wisdom, I know that you'll minister. You're faithful to do that. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful. So, Father, release the word through the Holy Spirit today. May it fall upon our hearts and minds and encourage us in the ways that you have for us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we always just take a moment to recall our introduction into the book of Proverbs, there's the Proverbs of the book of wisdom. The book of wisdom comes after the book of worship. So Psalms is known as a book of worship. Psalms was written by King David. King David had a son's name Solomon. Solomon was wiser than any person that ever lived. And when he had the responsibility of overseeing a kingdom, as King Solomon would take over for his dad, King David, he was at a young age and he asked God for wisdom. He didn't ask for material blessing, he asked for wisdom. God said that he blessed him wiser than any man that had ever lived. And God also provided with him tremendous wealth, unlike anyone else has ever experienced. So we have the book of wisdom. And Proverbs are different than as we're teaching through the Gospels on Sunday or Galatians or Revelation. Proverbs, in a sense, has verses, and you kind of park on each little verse, and there's a message or a sermon in each verse that we go through. It's godly wisdom for daily living, truth packaged in these short, little, small sentences. So we go back to chapter 19 of Proverbs, verse 1. We begin our journey covering just chapter 19 tonight. "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." So what strikes out when we're reading that proverb is the word integrity. And integrity is a quality of life. And we're looking tonight as how do you build godly character in our life? How do you incorporate? How does integrity come by in someone's life? How does that take place? And he's telling us, well, in the world, he's giving us contrast between somebody that is smart, somebody that's a fool, somebody that's poor, somebody that has wealth. But he's saying, you know what? In life, if you were not very wealthy, if you had a hard time financially, but you had integrity, you're at the top of the list. That's what that is. It means it's so important that you can have a lot of wealth and be perverse and you're nothing but a fool. So follow the way of honesty, even if it makes you poor. The Bible says, "A fool said in his heart, there is no God." Proverbs 15, verse 16 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures with trouble." Jesus would also say, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And I'm afraid that many people are willing to give away quite a bit to have what they would think is wealth of this world, or position in this world, or popularity in this world, or automatically get, 100,000 people following you on some website. What is that worth? What is the value of that? And it steals the heart away. And he's saying that isn't valuable at all. In verse 2, it says, "Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge." and he sends who hastens with his feet. So the proverb is telling us, if you cannot discern between right and wrong, you're in a bad spot. And as parents, that's what we're trying to do. As parents, you're trying to raise and train your children, and there's more proverbs tonight about that. But you want, when you get, 16, 17, 18, when you're ready to leave the house, you need to be able to discern between good and evil and make the right choice, to have that discernment and to know and be tested on that already, being able to make wise decisions. You know, most of the bad decisions under the age of 18, you really, somebody else is paying the toll for that. But once you're 18 and out, then you're going to pay the price for that. And he's saying it's better to learn how to make good decisions when you're growing up in the household, you're under 18, and you're not going to bear the full consequences of the results of doing something stupid. Isaiah 28:16 says, whoever believes will not act hastily. And it's important. You've heard this proverb, but it's not in the Bible. Haste makes waste. And it's true. For example, if you're going to be buying something, there's a technique that a salesperson will use. And the technique is to create a sense of urgency. I know that you like this car. I know this car is one that you're really, really like a lot. You've driven it. Oh, you smelled the inside. It's got leather heated seats, but it's costing more than you want. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to keep it here. But there's somebody coming after you today that really wants this car. And I mean, if you're not really ready to buy it, it probably won't be here. You're going to lose out on a good deal. So someone's creating pressure for you so that you'd make a decision hastily. The best thing to do is walk away from making a hastily decision. Walk away from it. Hey, wait a minute. Actually, he's not coming. Actually, we can lower the price a little bit. You had your chance. But don't act hastily. This is wise. This is wisdom from God's word. Verse 3, the foolishness of a man twists his way and his heart frets against the Lord. What it's saying is the foolish. So somebody who doesn't really believe in God is a foolish man. And he twists or perverts, he ruins his way and his heart, and he frets or he complains against the Lord. Romans 3, verse 10 and 11, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. So we have a sinful nature. It's at war against God. Ezekiel 18, verse 25 and 26 says, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, he commits iniquity, that means sin, and dies in it. It is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. It's God's not to be blamed. It's because you chose to be foolish. You chose to twist and to pervert the right way of living. In your heart, you're complaining against the Lord, but you're totally accountable. God is good and righteous. His plans are good. Proverbs 16, 1 through 3 says, the preparation of the heart belongs to man. So God is thinking it's good. It's good to prepare. And, people in our leadership team and in your own life, we're preparing all the time. We're preparing for another message. We're preparing for another gathering. We're preparing for children's ministry. We're preparing the building for various things. So the preparation is a good thing. When you go to bed at night, you usually are thinking and preparing, what do I have to do tomorrow? What type of appointments? Where do I need to be? What time do I need to be there? So the preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So the Lord will direct the steps. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs his spirit. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So it's good. It's good to think about things. It's good to, in a sense, dream and think, God, what's on my heart? Not making up things and not going down some strange road, but a sense of, Lord, there's just things on my heart. that I want to see you work out in my life. I'm thinking about things. You've put them there. I'm not striving to gain recognition or position or something else. It's in my heart. We have limited time. There's an expiration date on all of us. And Lord, how can my life be best used? But you think about that and you yield it to the Lord. We were all about starting a church in Edmonds, Washington. We were set on that's the place. We had spent months in prayer, our date night, going down to Edmonds and praying and being there. We found confirmation that that's what God had. Even one night, one of our closest friends, when we were coming back up on Aurora Avenue, it's a tough place, but we saw police cars out. We saw somebody we knew from our church, and her husband had gotten involved and really deeply involved in drugs and the selling of drugs and all the other activity that goes with that. And we thought, Lord, you're just confirming this. I mean, just seeing this. And I brought my wife home, called up another brother, and said, we got to find our friend. And we went to different hotels. And I remember at this one hotel, we were trying to find where the friend was at. We knew he was spinning out of control. We loved him. And they wouldn't give us any information. And they had the switchboard where you pull out the wires and put in the wires and all of that. So phone calls were coming in, and I was just watching which one it was coming into in the room, just keeping conversation going, but watching who's those calls coming to. So I got the room number, and banged on the door, and he answered, hey, come with us. We took him that night to a treatment place, and it was a brutal night for sure. But I'm just saying there were things on our hearts. We were stepping out. We were trusting. And it was just like, this is it. This is what the Lord has in mind. Well, it's not what he had in mind. He had us going to Bellingham where we didn't know anyone or much of anything, too much at all. And yet it's his plan. We yielded to him. Lord, you're making it. I mean, I had it all laid out. Had people that would join with us in planning a new church. But he had a different plan. It's the same thing with Jonah. Jonah was a known prophet. And God said to the known prophet, I want you as a prophet to go to this group of people, to go to Nineveh, and to proclaim the word of God. He goes, no. There are wicked people there. They've done wicked things. I'm not going to Nineveh. And I'm going to go to the farthest way away. So he had the free will to do that. And he went down, down, down into his ship and went the farthest place away. But God confronted him. And God sent a different vessel his way to deliver him to Nineveh so that he can do preaching. It was God's plan. We can plan our ways. The Lord directs our steps. Verse 4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friends. You say you don't have any friends. You don't have many friends. You wish you had more friends. Well, I would tell you, according to the Proverbs, and you shouldn't spend money on a lottery, but just say, for example, someone gifted you a lottery ticket and you won. I believe that you will have instant friends with your multi-million lottery winnings after taxes. You don't believe how many friends that you had. People that just cared about you but never had a chance to express it. They wanted the way they wanted to express it. And it seems like it's all going good until you don't have money and then you don't have friends. And it's wealth here. It means a sense of abundance. Proverbs 14:20 says, the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Be careful how you choose your friends. Be careful who you want to be a friend with. Many times it's somebody that has status or is known or is a celebrity or is very gifted or a good athlete or whatever else. And it's something about that person that you want to be a friend with that person because it has status, and then you feel that you have some of their status now in your life. It's a mistake. He's telling us, find those that have character, those that have integrity. Those are the ones that are going to be your best friends. Verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, but he who speaks lies will not escape. Now, a false witness, we see that in the political realm all the time. So There's public hearings. There's confidential hearings. There's closed door hearings. And they flat out lie in those hearings. And they can lie in many ways. One is, I don't remember. I don't recall. I really don't recall that. And they're totally lying because they've already written a book on how well they recalled before. And they just flat out lie. And you just think, Lord, is it ever going to get, are they ever going to have to deal with their lies? And he says, yeah, they're not going to escape. It tells us in Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Every one of us have to give an account. You can lie in court under oath. You can get away with it. But the court of heaven, the court of the Lord, you'll get busted. Because I know it to be true. Your sin will find you out. Anybody that's walked with the Lord for any length of time, you know that scripture to be true. Verse 6, many entreat the favor of nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. Again, looking at a sense of bribery, again, establishing relationships based on giving gifts, based on nobility. People want the friendship of the influential and the wealthy people to benefit from this powerful person, looking that that person can help me reach my goals. It's a mistake. If within a church, we really try to build fellowship with one another. And there's people that have various giftings, and thank God for the various giftings they have, and they've been around, and they have giftings, and they want to be useful, and praise God for that. There's ways that we can all be useful as much as we want to be useful. But many times they're looking for a platform right away. And, for myself, if I wasn't here and the Lord had me in some other place and I was attending a new church just as not a pastor or anyone else, then I would just sit there and then I would look, do your chairs need stacking? I just would want to serve. I'm not looking for a position. And you want to build fellowship with one another. And through that fellowship with one another, you have friendships and you have something of substance that nobody's trying to gain anything, prove anything, be anything other than just be in love with Jesus and love one another. A person you can buy is not worth pursuing. Using power and influence to seduce and get a role in a movie. That happens all the time in that whole industry. What does it take to get a leading role? Well, it takes giving your body away. It takes other things as well. People take advantage to get access to the position. Verse 7, all the brothers, that means the blood relatives of the poor, hate him. That's too bad. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, but they abandon him. So relatives and superficial friends, they don't want anything to do with you when you're poor. They think, well, the only thing you want is for me to buy something for you or do something for you. They will not associate with you because you are of no financial benefit to them. In fact, you may make them feel guilty as they live in extravagance. When we look at this and we think about the superficial relationships that exist with people and family members, that there is no depth of love or care or support for one another. And I pray that as a ministry, we would be way different from the world. That we're not evaluating somebody on what they have or don't have, what they can do or can't do. We just choose to love them. And the prodigal was a perfect example when he asked his dad to cash it out and let me take off because I want to live life and you've restricted my living. So he took all the resources that were going to come at his inheritance. He got his inheritance in advance, which means he had to act as though my dad is dead. I don't have a dad. My dad is dead. I have the inheritance due me. I'm going to take this, and I'm going to run away, and I'm going to live it up. And he did. He had friends. He had great friends. He had many friends because he had much money. But when the money ran out, the friends were gone. And he was left in a pigsty trying to survive, and finally remembering how well he had it at his father's house. Verse 8, he who gets wisdom, and that's what we should be looking at. Proverbs is all about getting wisdom. Loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. It means get wisdom. It means seek it. Go after it. Pursue it. It requires sacrifice. It requires work. It requires labor. But go for it. Keep it. It means to guard it. To carefully practice the right living, the right way to go about things. Proverbs 29:4, the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. So you want to be clean in what we do. Taxes are coming up pretty soon, filing your IRS. You just want to do it right. You want to be accountable. You don't want something to come back against you. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Give to God the things that are God. Take every exemption you possibly can. That's legal. And as you move down the road, it's not bad to have a well-known Christian tax accountant that understands the changing laws all the time that are changing, so that you can make good decisions and good stewardship. It tells us right here, as far as just having this wisdom, get wisdom. There was an old song, and this song came at the end of the 60s. That's how old it was. And the original guy singing it, B.J. Thomas, ended up singing it later. And it's, and I'm not going to sing it because I can't, but it's take care of business, Mr. Businessman. What's your plan, Mr. Businessman, if you can? It's a great song. The lyrics, it's when they used to write songs with real lyrics in them. And it says, did you see your children growing up today? Did you hear the music of their laughter as they set about to play? Did you catch the fragrance of those roses in your garden? Did the morning sunlight warm your soul, brighten your day? Do you qualify to be alive? Or is the limit of your senses so only to survive? You can wheel and deal with the best of them and steal it from the rest of them. Where smiles are all synthetic and ulcers never stop. When they take that final inventory, yours will be the same sad story. No one really cares. No one is more lonely than you, Mr. Businessman. And it's just a powerful thing saying here, you know, you're directed into gaining all this wealth in this position, and it was the price of losing everything. The Beatles say you don't need no diamond rings, and I'll be satisfied. Tell me that you want the kind of things that money just can't buy. I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love. And in a sense, when you're looking at the Proverbs, what is it? What are the things that money can't buy? Integrity. Ephesians chapter 2 says, God's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. When we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we've been saved. Continue with me, verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, but he who speaks lies shall perish. It's similar to an earlier verse. A false witness will not go unpunished. Verse 10, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less a servant to rule over princes. You can grow up in a working family and not learn anything about social graces. For example, how do you even set a table? I don't know, I just grab a fork and eat. Well, there's some things that the scriptures are telling us when we're growing up, that there's a certain way to behave. There's a certain way to set tables and to care about things that other people care about. Verse 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is overlooked, a transgression. So verse 11, the discretion or the insight of a man, to get insight, it makes him slow to anger. His spirit is controlled, and his glory is overlooked. He's passing over the transgression. He's quick to hear and he's slow to speak. Oversensitivity is out of control today. So there's this idea of being over. Don't be oversensitive. live with some common sense. Every little thing sets somebody off. And you don't have a wicked intention. There should be kind and tender-hearted to one another, caring for them. But we're creating a world of just crazy oversensitivity. And it's bad. You have to be careful. You don't want to try to get in an argument with somebody unnecessarily. You can just be getting food at a counter and turning around and run into somebody and spill something and they just go off on you. Just like, what? I think that's a little oversensitivity right there, okay? And when you get angry, you just gave control over to someone else. And I think what God is teaching us is how do we die to ourselves and live for the Lord in these crazy days in which we live. Verse 12, the king's wrath is like a roaring of a lion, but his favor is like the dew on the grass. For the king to rule justly, both must be in place. Our king will roar out of Zion. Our king can be wrathful. Our king can be benevolent. Use caution. Be careful when dealing with the powerful. Proverbs 16:14, as messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. Verse 13, a foolish son is ruined or calamity of his father, and a contentious or argumentative of a wife are a continual dripping. Dare we comment on that one? I guess you can say in verse 13, really, what's upsetting to a man? So young people and women just and others, listen up. What is upsetting to a man? To a man, a foolish son. It's heartbreaking. To a man, a foolish son. And what other is upsetting to a man is an annoying wife. Constantly on your case. He says it's like a dripping faucet. Drip, drip, drip. I have a modern one. I don't know about you, but when the smoke detectors, all of a sudden the battery's wearing out. Do you hear anything? No, I don't hear very good. You got a shoe? I'm going to throw it at that thing right now. And it just drives you crazy. And you're just counting. And then you don't know where it's at because there's 20 of them in your house. You put them in all over. Shut the doors on that room. Maybe it's this room. No, it's that room. No. Listen again. Where'd it go? Did you hear it? But it's annoying. And he's telling us in the Proverbs that it's really important. In a marriage relationship, how do you be supportive to one another? And every husband knows what he does that can be annoying to his wife, and a wife knows what she does that can be annoying to her husband. And the scriptures are saying, don't be contentious to one another. Don't be argumentative. Don't set each other up and get on each other's case. Have a little grace for one another. Let things go a little bit. Nothing here is sinful. It can become sinful. The love of the Lord needs to be supreme. We need to serve one another, serve Him together. Marriage represents Christ and the church. And the way we handle one another, the way we work through things together, it's going to be carried on to the next generation. It tells us in Malachi 2:15, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. So, men, be kind and loving to your bride, even if the faucet drips sometimes. Proverbs 17:21. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Verse 14, the houses of the and riches are an inheritance from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. When a marriage is going good, men will give God the glory for that. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Verse 15, laziness or slothfulness or sluggard. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. When you're lazy, there's no prosperity. You end up with nothing. And Proverbs is clear about that. Proverbs 20, verse 13. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. Verse 16. He who keeps and observes or guards the commandments keeps his soul. You guard your own life, but he who is careless of his ways will die. The path of life is about obedience to the ways of the Lord. We're to study and meditate upon his word. Jesus would say in John 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Verse 17, he who has pity on the poor, and we need to, lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. The Lord will prosper a generous soul. I've made bad choices helping people out, but was with a good heart. I remember when I was in LA visiting my dad a number of years ago, because he's been in heaven for over 10 or more years now. But he was LAPD, and I believe that I grew up pretty streetwise, would be my opinion of myself, street smart, just hanging out and learning stuff. So I came to visit my dad. He needed something at the hardware store. We drove together to the hardware store. Out in the parking lot, this again is in LA where we live, southeast LA, there's a guy in a overall jumpsuit, like a working jumpsuit, overalls, and his hood of his truck was opened up, and his hands were greasy, and I, hey, what's going on? He goes, yeah, I've got to get this fixed. I've got to get to work. So what do you need? He told me what he needed, you know. I says, no problem, man. I'll give it to you right now. So I gave him the $25, you know, because he's going to get the part and all that. And he got in my car with my dad. We took off. He goes, that was nice of you, son. I go, thanks, Pops. He goes, that's real nice. Thanks, Pops. Hey, do me a favor. Just go around one more time. So we go around one more time. See your friend? He's getting another $25 from somebody else. I go, oh, Dad. And he was a smart guy. But it's telling us, when you care about people, when you care about the poor, you do ask for discernment, but there's sometimes decisions you make. And when you make that decision to help somebody, you got taken advantage of. But because you did it with a right heart, God blesses it. God blesses it, and God will bless you, and that's a great thing. I remember one time in Seattle that we were, at the Calvary Church there for a number of years, and some guy came in, and he wasn't a part of our church, and he needed help with some electric bill or something like that. So I listened to him, and we helped many, many, many people out. Sometimes I'd say, help you out, but if you can help me, and I'd have, you know, six big black trash bags. If you can go take up those leaves, be a blessing, and love to bless you. You can't do that now because that would be employment, and if you're employing somebody, then someone's going to get hurt, and then you get sued, and all. So can't play that game anymore. But I remember this guy came, and we gave him a nice check to help him. And he came, and then that night, I felt like, I don't know, I didn't feel good about it. Well, anyways, Lord, just bless it. And he came back the next day, and he goes, yeah, actually, I need a little bit more. I go, really? Do you still have that check that we gave you yesterday? He goes, I sure do. Here it is. I go, whoop, thank you. I shouldn't have given it to you in the first place. See ya. I know you might think that's cruel, but I was convicted. That was the wrong decision. So you can ask me. I'll help you. Don't worry. Verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. It's very important for mom and dad to be united on disciplining children, their children. No one else's children, their children. Just as the Lord shows us, as he disciplines us, he's saying if you refrain from disciplining, that it will cause great consequences. And you have to know your child. You have to know the personality of your child. They're not all the same, and certain types of correction are going to work better than others. For some, just by looking at them, they're bawling in tears and they're repentive, and that's all you needed. And for others, they may throw something at you or do something different, and you're going to step it up a little bit, but they need to know at a young age, they need to know that their choices have consequences. And again, it's when they're willfully doing the things that they know are wrong, that you told them they were wrong, and they have a rebellious spirit within them. And as parents, when they're the younger ages, that is when you teach them that choices have consequences. And as parents, whatever we do, it's never out of anger, out of frustration. It is only when your heart is filled with love. You may need to go take a time out first, parent, before you do anything. You have to have the right heart, and you want to do what's best. And as parents, you pray for your children. You dedicate them to the Lord. You pour out into their lives. It never ends, and you don't give up on them. The Bible says, train up the child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from that. And that training takes place from day one. Verse 19, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Again, these are proverbs. They're little wisdoms. And what he's saying is, here, you come in touch with somebody, and they're nothing but a hothead. They're always a hothead. They're always wanting to get into it. They're always wanting to pick a fight. They're always in trouble. They're always hanging out at the wrong places. And you've talked to them. You've loved them. You've tried to help them, disciple them, tried to lead them to the Lord. And they're just rebellious in heart. And they're going to commit a crime. They're going to go to jail. And they're going to want you to bail them out. And if you bail them out, they're going to go back and do it all again. And that's not going to help them at all. And that's what he's saying. You rescue him, well, you're going to have to rescue him again and again and again. So it takes real wisdom to know what you can and can't do or should do. Verse 20, we only have a few verses left. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. And as many of us here are in those latter days, we need the wisdom of God. We need the strength of God. We need to listen to the word of God, have wise counsel. Your decisions in your life mean a lot to many people right now. If you resist instruction when you're young, when you grow old, you're going to be a fool, a man who never really grew up. Many of you have been to class reunions and you see people and you say, they never grew up. They're the same person doing the same thing. Someone once said, there is no fool like an old fool. Maturity is a life of discipline that has been learned and you've been trained by it. Verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. Only do the plans approved by the Lord. Seek his will in your planning. Ask God to direct your steps. Psalm 37, verse 23 through 25. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Verse 22, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. So again, character development, the quality that we have, kindness in a person. And it's better to be poor and be kind than to be a liar. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads with purpose to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction, and he will not be visited with evil. When you live for the Lord, you can have peace, even when things are going against you. The greatest threat to the United States right now, there's many threats. There's certainly the border threat. That's huge. There's fentanyl. There's human trafficking. There's other types of drug use that's going on. Corruption in the government. There's things that are happening in the Middle East with Hamas, Hezbollah, the Houthis, Iran, Syria, Lebanon, China, North Korea. But the greatest threat to the United States is that we lost our fear of God. That's the greatest threat. We lost our fear of God. And all those are very real. And they're talking about, you know, the cyber invasion and other kinds of things that we're really right on the threshold of some sad things happening. But the greatest threat is that we lost our fear of God. Just think what will happen, and it may still happen. There may be a change of heart. There may be leadership in our nation that really lays it down, and they're in strategic places to change some of the things that are in place. Verse 24, a lazy or a slothful man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. And you could just picture that. I mean, he won't even bring it to eat. It's a picture of really starting a project and never finishing it. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become weary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. The scoffer may not change, but perhaps someone listening or watching may learn a life lesson. So when you confront the scoffer, and he doesn't do anything, he doesn't change, but people are watching that. People are paying attention to that. So maybe that one individual, that scoffer, he doesn't change. But the people that are watching, they learn a lesson. It's like, that was wrong. And what that person in leadership did was the right thing to do. And it's helped me to be strong as well. Not everybody learns the same way. You know, in foreign countries, you steal, your hand gets cut off. They do that today. I'm not recommending that. No way for here. But in those countries, when you see someone without a hand, I think you probably think about it's not worth it. And we have a judicial system that doesn't enforce the laws. So my dad was LAPD from 1950, 60, 70, there's about 30 years. So that's a long time ago. So when I was growing up, he said to me, all those years ago, he said to me that we're putting our life on the line and they're getting arrested and they're back out on the street. That was a long time ago. And right then he just said to the judicial system was upside down. And he understood that and he helped me understand it at a young age. Verse 26, he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Don't do that. Men, women, boys, girls, don't mistreat your father. Don't be disrespectful. Honor your father, honor your mother, be respectful to them. They're not perfect. No one is perfect, but show respect. Verse 27, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. He's telling them, you don't care about the Bible, you don't care about the Word of God, you don't care about the Proverbs, you don't care about the wisdom, then you're going to go sideways real quick. We all continue to learn and to grow in the grace and the truth. Do not stop listening. Do not stop learning. Do not stop loving. Two more verses, verse 28. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. He's talking about people that mock the justice system. This is very relevant today. Verse 29, judgments are prepared for the scoffers and beatings for the back of fools. They mock at the warning of judgment, but judgment will come upon them. And that's what's happening. People think they're above the law, and they get out from situations, they continue on, but God has the last say. In Revelation 22:12, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. It tells us in Jesus speaking, the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father and with the angels, and he will reward each according to his works. So there's a time coming where judgment will take place on this earth. And thank God that our sins have been judged on Christ Jesus, and we're followers of the living Lord. Let's stand, and we're going to have one final worship song before we leave tonight. But as you're standing, we want to pray. Dear Jesus, we're looking forward to a time of being in your presence, that is, face to face with you in heaven. But yet, here we are, and you're absolutely in control of everything that is going on. And Father, we thank you for giving us life in these days in which we live. They're exciting days, and even with the evil and the wickedness, to be a believer and to trust you and to see, God, you moving our lives forward, to see how you've helped us from making foolish decisions. You're with us, and you're prospering us, and you're blessing friendships, you're blessing relationships. You have a future and a hope. It's not hopeless with you. There's all kinds of hope. There's all kinds of reasons for living and trusting you and believing you. So we pray, God, that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. You renew our hearts and minds. We want to be diligent and not lazy. We want to be about our Father's business. We trust, God, how you will use our life. We pray for our parents, that you would bless mom and dad, guide them with wisdom. For those that are under the care of mom and dad, we pray for a heart willing to hear and listen and yield in a way that shows respect. We pray, God, for the ministry of this church, that you'd continue to strengthen us and lead us, especially through the next few days, how you will provide great unity of the Spirit and a great way, God, to refresh the hearts and souls of those that are really hurting, that we can be that refreshment from you to them. In Jesus' name.